human nature cannot make the sacrifice that Christ expects of its followers. He must provide the grace. And he provides the grace mainly through the Eucharist and with special emphasis through the Mass. So that's one side of this reciprocity. Christ's sacrifice gives us the grace to make ours. But the other side of the relationship, our sacrifice makes Christ's sacrifice effective. As scandalous as the expression may sound, our free wills must be united with the grace of God, for that grace, which is always sufficient, to become efficacious. Christ, who is almighty, and whose grace is enough to redeem 1,000 worlds, remains fruitless unless we fructify it. What shall I say? With our tears of sacrifice. And all the service of God is some form of sacrifice. Where if the manner of sacrifice is endurance and surrender, the matter, that which we sacrifice, is our sins, especially our wills. Well, we tell this free will of ours, I know you don't like it, but endure. And when we tell this will of ours, I know you like it, but give it up. And that's all there is. Well, that's plenty. So, to briefly repeat, the reciprocal relationship between Christ's part in the Mass and ours is that his part makes our sacrifice possible. Our sacrifice makes his efficacious. Before we go on to the third, are there any comments or otherwise? By the way, I am trying to put a great deal into a little amount of time. First, then, know the Mass. Second, live the Mass. And thirdly, after your comment, sister, to participate in the Mass.
I cannot understand, Father, how priests can fall from the priesthood. I cannot
understand. I cannot either.
I cannot fasten.
How they can fall away from the priesthood. Well, my explanation, and I've dealt with enough of them, including one, especially one of my former teachers in theology, happened to be here in Chicago. He was going to leave the priesthood, and he was staying with a provincial with whom I was working, and I was trying to reason with him, argue with him, to stay in the priesthood. One of two things, this is my simple explanation, they either lose the faith or lose their minds. You're right. And that's why when a priest falls away, it's such a terrible scandal to the people, because they know that this man has the power of offering the sacrifice of the Mass. And he knows it. Or maybe knew it. One of the saddest letters I received, it wasn't sent directly to me and happens to be in Chicago. Pray for him. He is a Jesuit priest, still teaching in Chicago. He wrote to his friends for Christmas, I am leaving the priesthood. I taught him. I think he's lost his faith.
Father, do you think some of that happens because of the fact that they neglect to pray?
Oh, yes.
Now, you think, I mean, I know of all the Christians who left our community during that great exodus. Every one of them admitted that, I mean, that was just the case, you know, when people could more or less do as they pleased. They didn't have an obligation to come to divine office and all that, or mass. And then they just sort of stopped coming. First they stopped coming to the divine office, then pretty soon they only came to Mass on Sundays. And every one of them admitted that they lost their vocation because they ceased to pray. And perhaps that's the same thing with the priest, because it seems like there are some priests who don't seem to take seriously any obligation to stay divine office anymore.
Now, when I give retreats to priests, as I, for example, did this past summer in Texas, this was my principle for 6 days, theme. In God's name, fathers, pray. And they can become so immersed in, you name it, what activity, and often well-intentioned, and people can evoke and draw things out of a priest especially. Often these are generous persons, I'm talking about priests, who want to give themselves, and they spend themselves, and in the process, lose the grace which they had.
And then they procrastinate and they say, well, our work is our prayer.
Which, of course, is false.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why in the religious life, I am confident, provided we use our heads, that the calamity that has hit religious life in the church today, and it's not just our country, that those of us who are still left, and I guess we have to use that expression, that we will have sense enough to put first things first and allow nothing, no matter how well-intentioned, how important, to replace the primary purpose of our existence, which is to pray. That's why I keep stressing that the Mass is primarily a form of worship. In other words, that our primary responsibility is to adore God, which is the first purpose of prayer. And how we've even cheapened the meaning of prayer. It has come to mean practically asking for what I need. It is that too. But it is mainly that God demands of us that we glorify Him by just not doing other things which could be gainful or profitable to us, in order to just, well, praise Him. I think you're right. I think it's the neglect of prayer. I think, especially for those who are above average in education, it is exposure to strange ideas. You can't read men like McBrien, or Fuchs, or Kuhn, or you name it, these people, or those who have been affected by them. You just can't without being infected. Because error is infectious. Or a man like Baum. I have a copy of his speech that he gave to the LCWR. I think it was in Seattle at our national convention, in which he told them that for too long Christians have been praying to a God whom they considered superior to themselves. Now, Baum was an atheist. So I photographed his speech and sent it to Archbishop Meyer for your edification. And Baum is at large.
That's Gregory Baum, that's not Cardinal Baum.
Oh no, of course not. Gregory Baum. So I would say, in the realm of ideas, in today's world, though we don't like to use the word, we've got to go into some kind of quarantine. We just cannot be exposed to all the disease, all the theological disease that is rampant in our culture. Well, we've got to inoculate ourselves, otherwise we're going to catch the disease.
That's what's so frightening about sending young people in our community to colleges.
Oh, is it ever? As I said, for 2 hours in my conversation with Bishop Goodke last night. Yes. The colleges, with rare exception, nominally Catholic colleges, are infected. And, of course, they are clever enough, I mean, those who run these institutions, to protect themselves by civil law. For example, a former Jesuit priest at Loyola University left the priesthood, married his secretary, and now both she and he have two of the top positions at Loyola. And they defied the university to touch them. They take it to law, and they would probably make $1 million apiece on the lawsuit and keep their jobs, because this has been tried in the courts. And this is the university on whose faculty I still am. So, the question you raise, sister, about how a priest can give up the priesthood is beyond me. And one reason why the present Holy Father, as you know, just, you know, put the brakes on, first of all, stopped all the associations for over a year, and now only under very difficult circumstances can lay associations be granted. And in struggling with a priest in the last couple of months, spent hours with him and the woman that he wants to marry, and she just holding on to him, won't let go. I told him, you better make up your mind, because I don't think you will get your laicization. So forget it. Give her up. This is one side of my priestly life that I could give all kinds of courses on, because so much of my work is with priests.
Well, there's so much dialogue, Father, that I think that we all, it seems to me that so many people have too much dialogue with the devil himself.
Well, the devil is.
But when they see that something is wrong, instead of cutting off their thing is wrong and going on with what is right, they stand there and they consider and reconsider,
and especially,
and just go on and on.
And then I spent hours with her privately, this with this woman, before I left, well, a distant city where this experience took place. And she broke down in tears, but they were tears of selfishness. Yes. And they know it, and you face them with the logic of their own conduct, and they admit it. Shall we continue? Our third part is each is an imperative, participate in the Mass. And here I've got 10 recommendations. First, what do I mean by participate in the Mass? By knowing the Mass, of course, I mean understanding with our minds what the Mass is, its relationship to Calvary, and our own, you might say, concelebrating the Mass, which is a legitimate term. Living the Mass means living a life of sacrifice. Participating in the Mass has to do with the liturgy. I think it is important to first place this third. Don't you think for a lot of people, they start with the liturgical side and completely ignore what precedes? They don't really know the Mass. What they know is this, well, liturgical experience which they share in for some 40 minutes a week. Or less, still living the Mass. Now, the Mass is an ongoing lifetime enterprise. Nevertheless, participation in the liturgy of the Mass is important. First recommendation. Every religious should be, more than any lay people, familiar with the liturgy. That is the liturgy in general and the liturgy of the Mass in particular. This was mandated by the Second Vatican Council that religious communities should be trained in the liturgy from the first days of living in the religious life. And there have been so many changes, some dramatic changes, that this is on people's mind in a way that it wouldn't have been except for the liturgical changes. What do the words mean? What do the gestures mean? What do the actions mean? There are many aspects and facets of the liturgy. I taught the course a number of years, all I know, and I barely scratched the surface. It is a very rich subject. First, then, familiarity with the liturgy. Secondly, there should be an immediate preparation for each day's liturgy. Now, the preparation can, of course, be the practical one of looking over the reading that I'm going to say participate in, know what Mass is going to be offered, but I would go down into as much detail as the person's or the community's time will allow. I would see the single best way to participate in the Mass is to prepare for the Mass. What we're not prepared for, we practically, you might say, just passively assist at. Active participation, which means of the mind and will, means preparation. Here I would recommend, as a priest, I would recommend a closer relationship, or cooperation is better, between the community and the priest or priests who offer the Mass. You know what Mass is going to be offered, what prayers will be said, what changes or adaptations will be made, because in many cases I have found, unless the community has been carefully prepared, the priest says his Mass and the sisters would join, but it's as though they were in two different churches or in two different cities even. There are options that a priest has. There are options which the people have. These are to be provided for, and there should be an agreement. So, preparation for each day's liturgy. Thirdly, presuming number two, I then know beforehand what scripture readings will be used in the Mass. And there's more than one. There is a first reading. There may often be a second reading. There's a responsorial psalm. There are even the, for example, the introduction to the gospel. There are scripture passages throughout the Mass. And it is well to know which ones will be used in the Mass. And I recommend, because I do this myself, to use some of these scripture passages for meditation. In a way, our meditation is made for us by each day's liturgy. And incidentally, this is a very effective way for the laity to prepare themselves before Mass and then to continue living out the Mass, say, during the day. Some passage and one is enough that I try to keep in mind, and maybe, and I've done this over the years and I've recommended it to others, some little passage from Scripture which I put on my desk or try to keep in my mind that will synthesize my life of sacrifice, whatever it happens to be, for that day. And I couldn't think of a more effective meditation than, say, a passage or two from the Gospel. And don't neglect St. Paul. That's number three. Number four. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 verbs, or they could be called nouns. Attention during Mass. Intention of the Mass, contrition with the Mass, and satisfaction from the Mass. Let me talk about each. I have found over the years, if you put things in some more easily memorized form, there is greater likelihood of people not forgetting. Attention during Mass, intention of the Mass, contrition with the Mass, and satisfaction from the Mass. Let's say a word about each. How practically can and should I pay attention during Mass? Attention, of course, belongs to the minds. It's remarkable how many people can assist at Mass, and maybe during the whole Eucharistic sacrifice, not realize mentally where they are. I won't ask you if this has ever happened to you. So I recommend at the beginning of Mass, and if you have done it the night before, there's more likelihood of remembering at the beginning of Mass, that you, for a moment at least, unite yourself with Christ on the cross and tell him, I am now going to participate in your own reenactment of what you did on Calvary. And here I could not better recommend than one that I've recommended already, and that is Saint Peter Julian Aymond. Remember his little paperbacks? Do we still have a stockpile, sister? If you need more, tell the Daughters of St. Paul to get more. So first, attention. Second, intention of the Mass. This is different from the first. The intention of the Mass is the purpose or motive for which I will assist at a given Mass. A priest should have his intention, as we call it. But we should have ours. we should never assist at Mass without having specific intentions, beginning with the first, second, or whatever. I recommend, I try to do this myself. Sometimes I don't, because I'm not sure how the community will take it. But it's a good thing if the priest would announce the intention for which he offers the Mass. It is especially important if the intention, say, is a community intention, and then I unite myself with that intention. But then remember, besides the priest's intention, there is also the intention of those who participate. There is the intention of the one for whom the Mass is offered. These intentions should be fresh in our minds. They should be jotted down. I didn't bring with me. I didn't think it was necessary. But as you would expect, I always have specific intentions for each Mass, which I write into my little ordo book. It would be a good thing, and I'm just suggesting this, to have some little, like an agenda book with the dates, and along with whatever things you're going to do for the day, to put in there the intention or intentions for which you're going to offer Mass. And immediately the priest turns around us and says, he doesn't turn around anymore, he's facing the people, pray that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Orate fratres. So, pray, brethren. So the intentions to be specified. And it helps also, by the way, in writing to people or talking to people, I'm going to remember you at Mass. Or I'm going to offer my Mass for you tomorrow. This is good theology. And as a person gets into the habit of this, then the motivation for living a life of sacrifice will be heightened. Because somebody who is in great need, I'm offering my Mass during the time that I'm assisting, but also because I have specified the intention and I keep it in mind, it activates my intention during the day to put up with the hard things and to give up the pleasant. Contrition with the Mass. We're going to be speaking during the day on the Holy Father's latest encyclical, Dives in Misericordia. The Holy Father, as you may recall, says a lot about contrition, conversion, repentance. This is, or should be, an active purpose in assisting at Mass. This is a form of sorrow for my sins. And I could not think of a stronger motive for the practice of sacrifice than the awareness of my sins. Why shouldn't I endure the painful when I've so often avoided the painful in sinning? Why shouldn't I give up the pleasant when I've so often embraced the pleasant in sinning? Then satisfaction from the Mass. Now this is not merely the subjective satisfaction that we can get from the Mass. There should be a deep-souled subjective consolation from participating in the Mass. Last week, I got notice from Doubleday, the manuscript that I've been working on for 3 years must be in by Friday. And I was getting close to the end, but I wasn't near getting finished. And they said, there's no choice. To get it published, this is the question and answer catechism that Sister Linda knows a lot about. If that's going to be published in October, which is the optimum date for the full publication, it must be in by Friday. So I had a resolve to give up sleep for a good part of the week. And then the last day, this is Friday. And I never do this. I always say my Mass at 6:30 in the morning. But in order to finish the job, I had to go to another city with a person who was helping me doing the typing and so on, assembling the data. I took an early morning train, having worked through the night, took an early morning train, and then worked through the day, and then managed to get my Mass in at 11:25, midnight. And I couldn't describe the things I had to do to get back to Manhattan before midnight to get the Mass in. But participation in Mass should be one of the great joys of our day. Should be. And it's a worthy grace to ask for it. But that's not the only thing I mean by satisfaction from the Mass. I also mean satisfaction in the sense of expiation. Expiation of sin. God knows and we do, and if we don't, He does. How much satisfaction we still owe for our past misdeeds. Very well. The most effective way in which we obtain satisfaction for our sins is from the Mass. But notice, while being conscious of this, while I'm assisting at Mass, I must, of course, do my part after Mass to merit this grace of satisfaction. Number 8. It is well, I think, in order to participate more effectively from the Mass, that we know the liturgical divisions of the Mass, their meaning, their significance, and how more effectively to profit from the penitential rite at the beginning, the readings, the offering of the gifts, the Eucharistic prayer, the variety of prayers, analyze them, meditation on the Eucharistic prayer, commentaries on this, so the divisions of the Mass liturgically. But number 9, let's not forget, with our liturgical preoccupation these days, that along with those liturgical divisions, there are still the essential parts of the Mass. There is still the offertory, the consecration, and the communion. If you judge by some literature on the subject, you would think the offertory had disappeared. One of the first things the Protestant reformers did in the 16th century, they continued celebrating what they called the Lord's Supper. They all, without exception, dropped the offertory. The Protestants quote, Mass is the Eucharistic liturgy minus the offertory, because they no longer believe that there is any offering of oneself. Since Christ had done all that needs to be done, who will be saved? Those whom God has predestined to be saved. So know the parts of the Mass, know their meaning, classes, on the Mass, and let me tell you, the whole religious life can somehow be synthesized in the Mass. And finally, keeping oneself united with Christ during the Mass. That doesn't mean necessarily, and some people find it difficult to participate as actively as perhaps they would like in the singing, and depending on how either devoutly or sometimes how carefully the priest offers the Mass, it may be difficult to follow what he is doing. Nevertheless, remember the principal priest at the altar is Christ himself. United with Christ is the most effective way of offering the Mass, even though I cannot, or depending on the liturgical practice or custom, it may be difficult for me, maybe even distracting. Nevertheless, my heart united with the heart of Christ on Calvary, and my Mass is being participated in most effectively.
This concludes Father John Hardin's talk on how to make the Mass more vital in religious life.